I know some of you maybe experienced something like this. I was living in Starkville, Mississippi when my dad died, and they came up to get me. They drove up and said, you need to come to, you know, my mom was living in a place called Quitman, which was right outside Meridian where I had grown up, and they said, you know, your daddy passed away. And so you drove home and you get there, and your brother, my brother comes in from a long way, and my older sister from a long way from California, my twin sister down from Memphis, and we're all in the house. And it was the strangest thing. You're sitting there in the room with your mother and your brother and your sister and your sister, and you keep thinking your daddy's going to come in the door. You just keep thinking that. And when he comes in the door, everything's going to be all right. That's sort of what you think. And sometimes in our lives, we wait for somebody to come to take care of something for us, whether it's a repairman or whether it's a good friend or whether it's something. We think when they get here, things are going to be okay. Well, in the book of James in chapter 5, James says something similar to that to these people who are struggling. They're being persecuted. If you remember back in chapter 1, it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of faith works patience. He talked about that. We saw last time at the very start of chapter 5 that some of the rich unbelievers had been persecuting and taking advantage and even killing some of the believers. And so James is going to remind them how they should respond in this. And here's what his thing is. One of these days, Jesus Christ is coming. And when he gets here, he's going to straighten everything out. So it may not be good right now, but one of these days, Jesus Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will take care of all these things. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the sovereign ruler of the world. And when he comes, there's going to be judgment and restoration. And so as we look at this passage tonight, James actually talks to believers and he says, here's what's going on. Here's what you do and here's why you do it. And it's pretty powerful. So he encourages us. And see, in our lives, there are going to be times that whether it's some suffering because of our stand for Jesus Christ or whether it's just suffering, the fact that we're in a fallen world and there are going to be suffering in our lives, there are going to be times that we recognize and say, one of these days when Jesus comes, things are going to be a lot better. He's going to straighten it all out. Well, what does he say? And the bottom line, he says, you know, believers, we can endure the trials because we have the hope of the return of our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, as we begin this passage tonight, we're going to start at verse 7, but let's kind of run back just a little bit because this is the outline that I gave you for chapter 5, the first 11 verses. We looked at the first 6 last week, and the indictment was on the rich because what they were doing is they were going after the believers who were poor. And he talks about that judgment's going to come, and he was talking about the charges, and he said some powerful things. He said, sometimes you hired people, and you didn't even pay them. And we know back in that day and time, when you hired a person, when did you pay them? At the end of the day. And he said, some of you rich, he said, they persecuted you and exploited you and didn't even pay you. And some, they lived in an extravagant lifestyle and even killed some people. Verse 6 says, you have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Now, James says there's some horrible things that are going on. And you remember, these are believers. If you go back all the way to chapter 1, he's writing to Jewish Christians who were scattered out. And part of the reason the scattering is probably for the persecution. And so what he's going to do is he's going to deal with them. And he's going to tell them a couple of things. Notice, he's going to say, how do we respond? He's going to give some commands. There are 3 things there. I'll give them to you again more in a minute. He says, be patient, be strengthened, and don't complain. And then he gives us some examples. Some examples of people who were patient when the suffering came. Now, I don't know. You and I may look at it and go, I don't want to see somebody else how they did with it. I don't want them to suffer. I don't want any of this to happen. Sometimes it does. And look at the commands. We'll see those in just a second. Let's begin. I want you to look at verse 7, 8, and 9. In each one of those verses, he gives a command on what we should do when the trials come. Look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren. That's the first thing. Be patient. Look at verse 8. It talks out, it says, you be patient. And then the second command is, strengthen your hearts. What does that mean? We'll talk about it. And then you get to verse 9. He says, do not complain, brethren, against one another. So 3 things he tells us to do when the suffering comes. He says, first of all, be patient. Number 2, be strengthened. Number 3, don't complain. Now, those are pretty hard things, and let's look at them. Let's see them in more detail. Look at verse 7. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. He starts off with a command, and he says, be patient, therefore brethren. Literally in the Greek, because, you know, Greek is more exact than English. Literally in the Greek it says, start being patient. What he's really saying is, you haven't been very patient. What you need to do is start being patient, even in the midst of all these trials. And the word patient there means long-suffering. It's a word that means you put up with the situation. Now, some of you have been in situations that you put up with for a long time. And you can say, I'm put up with that. Yeah. Well, that's what this word means. It means just bear with the situation. Be patient. The idea is not retaliation. You see, the natural response when things are wrong, the natural response if people are coming after us, so to speak, is not necessarily to be patient. It is to get vengeance. The natural response is vengeance. The supernatural response is patience. And that's what he says to do. Vengeance belongs to who? The Lord. That's exactly right. That's why we should never have to say, I'm going to get them back. I'm going to get them back for what they have done. Because it's not up to us to get people back. God deals with all those things. James says, be long-suffering. This word is the opposite of the short fuse. You know people that they get mad real fast. I mean, just, whoo. And he's saying, you can't be that way. He says, be long-suffering. We might call it just be patient, brethren. Now, why? How long are you to be patient? What does he say? Until the coming of the Lord. Therefore, brethren, be patient until the coming of the Lord. He says, listen, one of these days Jesus Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will deal. He will deal with the whole thing. Did you know there are three different words used in the New Testament for the coming of the Lord? Let me give them to you. In some places, there's a word that sometimes translated the appearance of Jesus Christ. It's epiphania, which is a Greek word that means the sighting. It's found in Titus. Remember it says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That word appearing means sighting. It's as if when he comes, you go, there he is. I see him. Of course, when he comes in the clouds, it's going to be high fast. In the moment of the twinkle of an eye, you won't even have time to point. He'll be gone. Right? So that word means a sighting. It means the glorious appearing. There's another Greek word called apokalyptos, which means the unveiling. It's found in 1 Peter. It's found, it means that something that's been hidden that you hadn't been able to see, now you can see. That's a different word. And then there's a third word, which is the word used in this passage. It's parousia, which means it's the word that's used the most in the New Testament for the coming of the Lord. It means his physical presence. When it was used of a king, you would say, he just came into the room. You can now see him. The physical presence is here. Peter says, listen, be patient therefore, brethren, until the coming, the physical appearance of the Lord. When he comes, it's going to be incredible. You know, when you think about what the Bible talks about comings of Christ, how many comings of Christ are there? You could say two, and you could say three. Now, if we say first and second comings as if coming to the earth, there's only two. His first coming, he was born in Bethlehem, and so he could die on the cross to pay for our sins. The second coming, he comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to set up the kingdom. There is another coming, but it's not to the earth. It's where? In the clouds. And that's the rapture. And that's really probably what he's talking about in the flow of this passage, the coming of the Lord. You know, it's amazing that back in 1982, I remember this, I was still in seminary, and, you know, there are groups out there. I don't know if you remember this, but there was a group for about 4 years in a row was saying that Jesus Christ had already come. And the Jesus Christ they were talking about was not Jesus of Nazareth. It was a New Age Christ is what it was. They took out a full-page ad. I have it somewhere in my office. I didn't have time to look for it today. I started to bring it. And it's a full-page ad, USA Today, 1982. And in bold print about this big, it says, the Christ is here now. And then, in smaller print, it's as if the Christ is speaking and he's saying, I have wanted to make my appearance for a long time, but I have thought up to this point it is not the best time. However, in the next month or two, I've decided I will make myself known in the United States. Full page ad, 1982. Let me tell you, when Jesus comes, he's not going to take out any ads. Let's just, you know, he's not going to need to. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of all things. And when he comes in righteousness and justice. So that's not going to happen that way. So when he says here, listen, be patient. Be patient in the trials and problems of life. Why? Because you just be patient because the Lord's coming. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Now, he's going to give an illustration of somebody who has to be patient. And it's a farmer. Now, I never been a farmer. I grew up in Mississippi, but I grew up in the city. It's contrary to popular belief, there are big cities in Mississippi. Not real big, but cities. And so I don't know anything about farming. Now, Jean, my wife, grew up in the country. She grew up on a farm. Notice what he says. He says, be patient, therefore, brother, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, now here's an example of somebody's got to be patient. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the latter rains. In Israel, there were two times you had to have rain. You had to have what they call the early rains is when they first put their crops out, and they were hoping for the good rains and everything would get going. And then, as you know, a lot of times it's dry there for a long time. But then there was another thing they called the latter rains, which would come in when it was about time for things to really start blossoming out and growing and producing. And so they said, we got to have the former and the latter rains. It's the same thing that God told the nation of Israel, that if you disobey me, I will cut off the former and the latter rains. And he did. That's why they had a famine. That's why they had famines, because God would cut off the rains. And he says here, you got to be patient. Be patient until the Lord comes, just like a farmer has to put it out, waits for the first rain, hopes everything's going to be fine, waiting patiently for the second rain. He says, in the same way that farmer's got to wait, you're going to have to wait for Christ. You're going to have to wait for the coming of the Lord. Now, most of us are not going through the persecutions that these people went through. We may have some trials in our life. We may have some suffering in our lives. We may have some people even make fun of us. In fact, I had two people come in today to talk to me, and they said that they were somewhere, and they started talking about the Bible, and some other people said to them, you don't believe that. We don't believe the Bible. You don't believe the Bible, do you? And they said, oh, yeah, we believe the Bible. They said, you are stupid to believe the Bible. And then they said, in fact, we don't even believe in God. You actually believe there's a God? And these two people said, of course we believe there's a God. And they actually made fun of them. They came in to see me and said, you know, what do you do when people make fun of you? I said, well, I don't know, because it's probably going to get worse and not better. Now, for us, we say, that's pretty tough. Well, that's nothing compared to what these people were going through. And what James says is, you got to be patient. Hang in there. Keep a long fuse. Don't retaliate. Just wait until the coming of the Lord. Just like God is faithful to provide for the farmer, both the former and the latter rains, God will be faithful in his return. So that's the first thing. And he starts verse 8 with the summary. And he says, you too be patient. That's the thing. In the same way that the farmer's got to be patient, you be patient. That's the first command. Here's the second command. Look what it is. Strengthen your hearts. He said, be patient. You too also be patient. Strengthen your hearts. And I'm not going to read the rest yet. Watch what he says. The second command, strengthen your hearts. And literally again, it says, start strengthening your hearts. Now, what do you mean? Strengthen your heart. Well, that Greek word means to prop it up. You go, prop it up? What do you mean? It means to be strong, to stand strong. Stand yourself strong. And your heart, of course, is your inner being. And that's talking about your emotional part, your spiritual aspect. He says, don't let the circumstances of this life knock you down. You've got to stand strong for Jesus Christ. Don't be tossed back and forth. In fact, that idea was that sometimes people, when the trials and the problems come, you just waver and you fall. And so he says, listen, you gotta strengthen yourself. Prop up your hearts. How can we be strengthened? How is it that we can stand strong? Say it. It's the Word of God. That's exactly right. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin. And we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we study to show ourselves to prove the workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The Word of God will never come back void, but always accomplishes the purposes that God has. So it's alive and powerful. So we got the Bible, and we go to the Scriptures. We base our lives on the Scriptures. I tell you, no matter what comes into your life, if you have the foundation of the truths of God's Word to base your life on, you're going to be okay. And that's what he basically says. He says, strengthen your hearts. We cannot control what happens to us, but we can control how we respond to it. And how do we respond when people mistreat us, when there is these kind of things? Well, look what he says. Remember the first thing he said? Be patient. Why? Because the Lord's coming, right? Look at the second thing. Strengthen your heart. Notice. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's the same reason. He said, stand strong, because the Lord's coming. The coming of the Lord is at hand. I think is In this passage, obviously, he is talking about the rapture, because is the second coming of the Lord Jesus at hand? What's got to happen? There's got to be tribulation. There's got to be wars and rumors of wars. There's got to be the Antichrist. There's got to be all of that stuff's got to happen before the second coming of Jesus Christ. So you can shut it all the way if you wanted to. It just blew open, I think. No, it doesn't matter. It doesn't bother me a bit. Good. We realize that the coming of the Lord is at hand. And when he's talking about that, he's talking about Jesus Christ could come any second. I don't know if we think every day when we get up that this could be the last day. Not because you might die, but because he might come. And he's going to come, and in the moment of the twinkling of an eye, the old dead in Christ will rise first. We are alive and may be caught up together with him. Thus we'll be with the Lord. It'll happen just like that. And all the things that we worried about, all the problems, all the persecutions, all the trials, all the things that James is saying to these guys, look, I know what you're going through. You're going through many trials. He says, listen, just remember this. It'll all be over at the coming of the Lord. So he says, strengthen your hearts. Be strong. Stand strong in the Word of God. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. It could happen any second. That takes us to the third one. And look what he says. Don't complain, brethren, against one another. Now we're going to see the third reason is going to be the same thing. It's going to be that the Lord's coming, but he's got a different title for him this time. Look what he says again in verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves should not be judged. Why? Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Who's the judge? Jesus Christ. It's the Lord. He's coming. He's saying he's about ready to come judge, so be careful if you start judging and complaining each other. So he says, do not complain, brethren, against one another. The idea is to be critical. And we've seen all the way, especially when you go back to chapter 3, and he talked about our tongues and the things that we say and the things that we can all easily tear down. And I tell you, when we went through James 3, I think it really affected me. There's in a good way. You know, it is so powerful that words are so strong. And that chapter talks about how, you know, the tongue, I mean, nobody can tame the tongue. It has such power to like a little spark and set a big fire. And we realize that with our tongues, we can make somebody feel so good and we can make somebody feel so bad. And he said that about, does fresh water come out, you know, and salt water come out of fresh water? So it's not supposed to be that from our mouths both come the bad and the good. He says, listen, you cannot be critical. Don't complain against one another. To be critical. It's so easy when trials are going on in people's lives that you blame everybody. What did Aaron do? Remember, we just saw it a couple of weeks ago when Moses came down off the mountain and there's this golden calf sitting right there. And Moses comes to Aaron and said, what in the world did you do? And what did he say? He said, these people, they are just so sinful. It's their fault. And then the calf thing just popped out of there anyway. It's so easy to want to blame and be critical of others when things are going wrong in our lives. And he says this, be careful. Don't complain against one another that you yourselves may not be judged. See, when we judge others, we are judged by the what? The exact same standard. The judge of the earth is at the door. That's Jesus Christ. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's the judge and the righteous ruler and all of that. And so, in a summary, we could say, he says, look, hang in there. Be patient. Be steadfast. Don't complain. Prop yourself up. Be strong. Why? Because the Lord's coming. And when the Lord's coming, he's going to take care of all these things. He's going to right everything. He's the great judge. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the blessed hope. He's the glorious appearing. He's the great one. And as we can deal with trials and persecutions in our lives, and in a sense, it's hard sometimes for us in the United States to identify with these people. Because none of us are really suffering for our faith. We're not. We're not. But let me tell you, what if we couldn't meet here? What if we wanted to meet together, we had to sneak somewhere and get a small group of us and know that if we ever got caught, we might go to jail? That's a different kind of persecution. So he says, listen, hang in there. Be patient. Be steadfast. Prop yourself up. Don't complain. Why? Because the Lord's coming. And when the Lord's coming, when he comes as the blessed hope and the glorious appearing, when he comes, he's going to handle all of these things. Now, he's going to give two examples of those who were patient in the trials. The first one's going to be prophets. He's not going to talk about anybody in particular. He's just going to say the prophets. And then the second one is a famous person from the Old Testament. Who is the most famous person in the Old Testament that suffered trials? Job. And that's who he's going to do. That's who he's going to talk about. Watch what he does. Look, first of all, verse 10, he talks about prophets. He says, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, we could put it in another way and say, listen, as an example, why don't you just take the prophets? They were a great example of suffering and patience. These are the men who spoke the word of God. So he starts off and says, as an example, let's take these people as an example. Now, he doesn't give any particular one. But if these were Jewish Christians, do you think they would know about the prophets of old? Sir, we know about the prophets of old. He says, let's take them for an example. They were an example of suffering and patience. The idea there was endurance and the hardship. He said, let me show you some who did this. Some who, when the trials and the problems, were faithful men and women. And he says, take the prophets. Let's talk about them. They spoke the name, in the name of the Lord. What does a prophet do? And who told him that future? God. So he's giving out revelation information from God. That's what a prophet does. Does a prophet speak the word of God? Supposed to be. He's supposed to say, thus says the Lord. Now that's a true prophet. There were false prophets. What happened to a false prophet if it was found that they were a false prophet? They killed him. So you didn't want to be a prophet unless you really were a prophet. Or you lived in the time of Israel in which it was so wicked it didn't matter. And toward the end, before the destruction, before the taking away by the Babylonians and the Assyrians, it was so wicked that there were many, many false prophets who said things and got paid for doing it and didn't suffer because there was nobody there to challenge them, just a few. Now it says, let's take for an example these prophets who suffered in patience. Look at them. They spoke the word of God. They stood for the truth. Think about a prophet. What was Jeremiah called, do you know? Anybody know? The weeping prophet. Why? That's right. He was a man that went right through the destruction of Jerusalem, lived to see women eat their children, lived to see the streets just people not only already killed or people laying there on the ground dying because they had no food or no water. He saw it all. That's what Lamentations is. If you ever want to read something sad, read Lamentations. He's called the weeping prophet. What happened to him when he stood and he went to the kings and he said, if we don't turn back to God, you're all going to die. What happened to him? They threw him in a well. And if it hadn't been for another guy who came along and said to the king, this man is a man of God. If you leave him in the well, he will starve to death. And so, after him being left there for a good while, the king said, okay, let's get him out. And they pulled him out. That's the only thing that saved his life there. He says, now these prophets were patient in suffering as they spoke the word of God. You know what? Now Ezekiel had some weird things. I mean, he had some weird things. How many of you have read Ezekiel? Maybe we ought to study that one. You know, Ezekiel was told by God that he's going to be hard-headed. He said, listen, you're going to talk to a people that have a forehead of bronze. So I'm going to give you a forehead of bronze. You guys are going to butt heads. You're going to tell them what's right, and they're not going to listen to you. But you're going to be my prophet. You know one of the things he had him to do? He had him to lay on his side for 360 days. And then lay on his other side. And people would come by and they'd say, what do you think you're doing? He said, I'm laying on my side because this is what's going to happen to us. For 360 days, we're going to be in real trouble. They came out to his house one day, and he had built a replica out on the, like a little fort, but it was the replica of Jerusalem. And he had little ladders and soldiers all around it. And they said, what are you doing? He said, this is our city and this is what God's going to do. He's going to have the enemy come and destroy our city. One day in front, he called all the people in. He said, I got something to show you. And he shaved his head, took his hair and took one third of it and threw it in the fire. Took another third of his hair, threw it up and cut it with a sword. Took another third, threw it out and let the wind blow it. And he took a little bit of it left and put it right there. He said, this is what God is going to do to our people. A third of us will die by the sword. A third of us will die in the fire. A third of us will be scattered all over, and only a small remnant will ever come back. And they said, you're crazy. You're a crazy man. You're crazy. And he was a patient prophet who stood for God all the way through. How about Micaiah? Anybody remember Micaiah? Micaiah was a prophet that the king of Israel and the king of Judah decided that they were going to go to war together. It was not a good alliance because the king of Israel was an unbeliever and the king of Judah was. But as they got ready to go to war, they said, maybe we ought to call in a prophet to see if we ought to go to war. So he called in about 50 of his prophets, the king of Israel did, and they always said whatever he wanted. He said, I think I'd like to go to war. Y'all tell me if I should. And they said, God says you should go to war. And the king of Judah said, do you not have a real prophet around here? He said, well, we got a guy named Micaiah, but I don't like him because he never says anything good about me. So they bring Micaiah out. And Micaiah, he says, Micaiah, what do you think? He says, well, if you go to war, I see Israel as sheep without a shepherd because they have lost their leader. He's saying, if you go to war, you will die. And the guy said, I told you he'd say something bad. I told you. He said, okay, just for that, because you've lied, you're going back, and until I return, you will have nothing but bread and water. And he said, I will drink bread and water for the rest of my life because you're never coming back if you go to war. Do you know what he did? He said, well, if I go to war, I'm not going to wear my king clothes. Because if you wear your king clothes, they'll spot you and they'll try to kill you. So I'm going to dress up in somebody else's clothes and just sit in a chariot and see what happens. And as the battle went on, he's sitting there just like this. And it says, by random, some guy said, I think I'm going to shoot my arrow. And he shot it and hit the king right there and killed him. Never came back. Now, I don't know what happened to Micaiah. That maybe somebody came back and said, maybe we better get him something else because this guy ain't coming back. What about Daniel? What did he do wrong? Prayed 3 times a day and got thrown in the lion's den. So the example that he says is, think about the prophets who were great examples of suffering and patience as they gave out the word of the Lord. Now, with that in mind, he's going to give another example. And that other example, of course, is the man that we all know, and that's Job. And look what he says in verse 11. Behold, we count those blessed who endure. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Now he says, let's get another example here. What about, we all know it's blessed to those who endure, those who go through the long suffering. I mean, you've all heard of the endurance of Job. Now the word endurance there is a different word. It means to remain under a load. It means like you got something really heavy and you're holding it up and you're going, I'd like somebody to come help get this off me, but I'll just hold this up until somebody comes. That's what the word means. Now, we all know what happened to Job. Most of you have read it over and over. I think that if you've not really studied it, you may be surprised. Because here is Job, who is declared to be a righteous man, a great man in the community, a wealthy man in the community, having the prettiest daughters and the most handsome son and all of the land and all of the cattle. And then when he walks into the city, Job even said, when I used to speak, people would go, he smiled at me. He talked at me. Job was so important. And when he lost it all, did he trust God? Yes. And his three friends came, and their culture is not like ours. Because in our culture, if something happens, you go up, you got 15 minutes. You look, I'm sure sorry that you're feeling bad. I'll see you later because we got to go. In this culture, they went and they saw him, and they saw him from a distance, and they sat down and they sat and mourned for 7 days before they ever spoke to him. And then they first said, Job, you're one of the greatest guys of all time. You have always taken care of the widows. You've always done all these things. You've done all the great stuff. However, obviously, the reason this happened to you is because you have done wrong. And Job said, no. Sorry, guys. Thanks for bringing that up. But see, I haven't done wrong. I've tried to live my life for God, and I'd like to talk to God personally if there was a way, because I don't think I've done anything wrong. And then as these guys begin to talk, it then moves to the fact that you are one of the worst men that's ever lived. You've never taken care of people. And before it's over with, they're calling him a scum. And Job never backs down from the fact that he sought to live for God. Now, Job's only mistake is that he said, I'd like to talk to God when he gets here. And when God gets here, he goes, I can't talk to God because God's too powerful. But when it's all over, God says to those three men, you better be thankful for Job because you have said what is not right and he has said what is right. And you almost want to see Job saying, see, I told you. But see, he was the man who was patience. And so he says here, behold, we count those blessed who endured, and you've all heard of the endurance of Job, and you've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing. How did God deal with him? The Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. This word compassion, we're going to see this same word Sunday morning when we talk about the character of God in Exodus 34. Because compassion, this idea means that it is based on a relationship, and the relationship is as a father to a child. See, this is the way God deals with us, as a father to a child. He's compassionate. Notice what he says, and he's merciful. What's the definition of mercy? Do you know? What's the definition of grace? Getting you something you don't deserve. What is mercy? Not getting what you do deserve. And towards justice is getting what you do deserve. And how many of you want justice? How many of us want grace and mercy? Yes. That's how God deals with us, in grace and in mercy. Wow. This, that word here, the idea of endurance means to never give up, never give up, never give up. And that's what Job did. He endured. God always does what is best. And so what does he say? Here's his instructions for those of us as we go through trials. Number one, be patient. Number two, be steadfast. Prop yourself up. Number three, don't complain. Why? Because the Lord is coming. You got the hope of his return. And just think of the examples of the prophets who suffered and were patient, and Job who didn't give up and didn't quit, and God showed him compassion and mercy. So with that in mind, let me give you two or three applications. We'll open up for any questions. The first one is this. Trust God in the trials of our lives. Remember that he's coming back. I don't think we think about that very much. In fact, some people don't want him to come back. I mean, they say, I got too many things I still want to do. I don't think we realize what it's going to be like when he comes back. When we are wronged, when we are mistreated, what do? We should be patient. Don't try to get people back. Leave it to God. We should be strengthened by the truths of God's Word. We live out in our lives, not allowing the circumstances to control us. Remember what it says, what happens to us is not nearly so important as what happens through us. And that's a key. The third thing we do is don't complain. Don't judge one another. Don't get on one another. Follow the examples of those who have gone before us. People like Job, people like the prophets. This is who James is telling them to do. So trust God in the trials because he's coming back. Second, and by the way, if this doesn't hit you, it's because you're not going through trials. If it doesn't affect you, because these people would probably weep when they read this because their lives were in danger. And they could say, yeah, because Jesus, one of these days, Jesus is coming back and we're going to be okay. And it just doesn't affect us in the same way because we don't have that same persecution. But you know, there's some other parts in the world that when they read these, it really hits them because they're in persecution. Second thing to think about from our passage, just realize the reason for trials. It goes all the way back to James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials because the testing of your faith works what? Patience and endurance. That's what he's talking about right here. Be patient. Have the endurance. The trials cause you to trust God. And the way that we can trust God in the trials is recognize that Jesus Christ is coming. The Lord of the future, that's who he is. And he knows exactly what you can handle and what you can take. The third thing I just want you to think about from this passage is understand the different comings of Christ. Because in this passage, I think obviously, it's when he says the Lord is at hand, the Lord's coming is at hand. I think he's talking about the rapture. But there is a time that he will come a second time as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And not only when he comes and gets us and takes us out, rapture, things are going to be better. But when he comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the whole world's going to straighten out. I can guarantee you that because he's going to rule with a rod of iron, Psalm chapter 2. And he is indeed the righteous, perfect King and Savior. He's all of that. May we rest in our God and Savior during the time of trials and suffering and persecutions, knowing that one day Jesus Christ will return and we will be with him forever. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions or anything. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for this passage. And we realize that we're not going through the trials and the suffering like the people in the book of James were. We just know we're not. Not as a people, but maybe individually. There are some times that we get some trials or suffering or problems or hardships. And Lord, one thing we can always remember, just to be patient because you're coming back. and to strengthen ourselves, to build ourselves up in the Word of God and know it and live it out, because you're coming back. And don't complain and fuss and blame others, because you're coming back. And so we just rest in that. And Lord, in the same way that Job trusted you, in the same way that some of the prophets stood for you and trusted you, may we stand for you in that same way, resting in the fact that one day you will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You will come in the clouds and take us out, and we will be with you forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.